بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Alhamdulillah, we've arrived at the section of Ibn Jama'ah's book on etiquette of the scholar, the teacher, and the student. And the section we're looking at today is regarding the etiquette that is due from a student towards his teacher. There's a number of sections we're going to run through, inshallah. So first of all, it's choosing a teacher. The second point, obedience and humility. Right? Sometimes it's a bit of a difficult one to justify, or a difficult one to accept, because everyone has their ego to deal with. And not everyone is willing to put themselves down for a teacher. So it's a bit of a difficult one. We'll speak about that in more detail, inshallah. Honor and praise. How you should honor and praise your teachers. The fourth section is remembering the favors that the teacher has done upon you. Patience. Being patient with teachers. Teachers are not, they are not perfect. Far from it. Human beings, and so they make mistakes, they sin. If something happens, if there's an infraction or some kind of mistake from the teacher, the encouragement to be patient with them. Thankfulness, you always have to be thankful to not only your teachers, but anyone who does any kind of favor upon you. Seeking permission is the next section. Whenever you're entering upon the teacher, how should you enter? How should you ask permission to enter? Sitting respectfully, speaking politely, attention. So these, from seeking permission onwards, it's about the actual lesson. Not competing in front of the teacher with other students. Giving and taking. How should you give to the teacher? How should you take from the teacher? SubhanAllah. I've had many teachers, some very, very specific about every single small detail. If you give them a cup in the wrong way, SubhanAllah, but it just goes to show they take every opportunity to, they see every situation as an opportunity to teach you something, right? And it's something that you've never really considered. So I remember giving a teacher a cup of water. And I was holding it from the top like this. And he said, when you give water, hold it from the bottom. Because you holding it at the top, you don't realize, but the teacher is not going to want to drink, especially if they're very particular about hygiene and germs and things like that. They're not going to want to drink from that cup if your hands have been all on the rim, right? So hold it from the bottom and things like that. SubhanAllah. So, and then when they explain it to you, you realize, oh, okay, yeah, it makes sense. Otherwise, before that, you'd think, are you not being a bit over the top here? Walking and accompanying the teacher. So that's another point we'll discuss, inshallah. So we're not going to be able to get through all of them today. We'll see how many we can do. Also, half of these will be slideshows based on slideshows and explanation based on the book. The second half, a lot of the content is basically scenarios. When you do this with the teacher, when you do this for the teacher, when you do that for the teacher, this is how you should do it. If this happens, this should happen. If you do this, this should happen. If that happens, then do this, etc., etc. And I don't think it would be Summarizing it is not, you know, summarizing it might not be that effective. So what I'm going to try to do, inshallah, is we'll conduct those lessons traditionally, inshallah. And the way that is, either a student reads and I'll translate, inshallah, or I'll read and I'll translate and explain, inshallah. Hopefully that will keep the lesson moving as well, inshallah. So beginning with the first section, choosing a teacher. Now, we have, there's an absolute need for a teacher, right? You have to have a teacher. As we read one of the quotes before, that anyone who takes from books, just books, they've been destroyed, right? You absolutely need a teacher. SubhanAllah, even the Quran itself, by itself, was not sufficient. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent with the Quran to explain it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لقد من الله على المؤمنين إذ بعث فيهم رسولا من أنفسهم يتلو عليهم آياته ويزكيهم ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, surely Allah favored the believers when He sent a messenger from themselves, يتلو عليهم آياته, who would recite the verses to them, ويزكيهم, who would purify them, ويعلمهم الكتاب والحكمة, and who would also teach them the book and wisdom. If the book did not require a teacher, if it was self-explanatory, and this establishes the need for hadith and the sunnah. A lot of Muslims nowadays want to dispense with the sunnah and the hadith, making all kinds of accusations about none of the hadith can be trusted, na'udhu billah, there's too many problems with the hadith, you know, attacks on Bukhari, attacks on Muslim, all of the kutub al-sitta. What you need to understand, the underlying reason for that is, if you have proven the hadith to be non-reliable, then in effect you have kept the Quran in its place, and now you can act on the Quran how you like, which is the honest truth, right? I mean, people who are trying to undermine the hadith need to be honest about that. It's not about I want to get to the truth, it's about now I can follow the Quran how I want. So you absolutely need the hadith, you absolutely need the sunnah, you need the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to teach you the book. And now we need teachers to understand the subjects, to understand the books. So we've established needing a teacher. So now you must choose an appropriate one. Choosing an appropriate teacher. Bear in mind, these rules about choosing a teacher, they do not apply if you are enrolled in an institute, right? You can't enroll in an institute and say, I'm sorry, I don't like this teacher. Oh, that teacher's not, you know, doesn't really gel with me or work with me in a good way. So I think if you can get rid of that teacher, min fadlik, it'd be good. No, you can't do that, right? You can't join an institute and make demands about the teachers. This is a scenario where personal study, you want to go to a sheikh, or you want to go to a teacher, and you want to study with them personally. How should you go about choosing a teacher? SubhanAllah, one of the Salaf al-Salihun said, إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينٌ فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ إِنَّ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ دِينٌ فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. This religion, excuse me, this knowledge which you're seeking is deen, it is religion, right? فَانْظُرُوا عَمَّنْ تَأْخُذُونَ دِينَكُمْ. So be very careful about who you take your religion from, right? Knowledge is religion. So be mindful of whom you take your religion from. So how would you do it? How would you choose a teacher? Istikhara. Number one, you do istikhara. Understand istikhara. Many of us would know what istikhara is. Does anyone want to suggest or explain to me what istikhara is? Hold on, let me have a look. I'm not on the chat. Okay, opened up the chat. Can I start? Oh, excuse me. Really sorry, Muhammad Salman. I just saw your message on the chat. So istikhara. What is istikhara? Why do we do istikhara? So istikhara, you can understand it as a consultation, subhanAllah, with the highest authority. Istikhara is a consultation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? But remember, istikhara is not always going to, when you do istikhara, you pray two raka'at nafil, you raise your hands to Allah and you make a dua. We'll discuss the dua, inshallah. And you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if a certain thing has good in it for you, then to make that thing come into fruition. And if it is bad for you, then to veer it away from you. You don't necessarily need to see any kind of dream or any kind of sign following that, right? And this brings me to another point. The actual literal translation of the word istikhara, right? If there are any students of knowledge here that have learnt nahu and sarf, so usually the form of istif'al has the meaning of al-talab, seeking something, right? So istikhara is made up of the word khayr, right? Khayr means good. And then on the scale of istif'al, right? Istikhara, istakhara yastakhiru, it has the meaning of seeking good, asking for good. And so technically or literally what the meaning of the word is you make this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put good in whatever you're deciding to do. Number one, obviously, the thing that you're deciding to do needs to be permitted, permissible, right? If it's haram, then there's no question. You don't need to do istikhara about that, right? But the literal meaning of istikhara is to ask for khair. So what should you do? If you have an intention to study by a teacher, do istikhara first. Many of us leave istikhara out, assuming, well, this is something definitely good I'm doing. But at the end of the day, you're thinking, I don't need to consult anyone. I'm doing this good thing or studying by this great scholar. Think about the literal meaning of istikhara, asking for khair, right? So think of istikhara in those ways, and inshallah, you'll be rewarded. So always do istikhara. The specific dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari is Allahumma inni astakhiruka bi'ilmika wa astaqdiruka biqudratik. Allah, oh Allah, I ask you for good, or I consult you bi'ilmika, through your knowledge, wa astaqdiruka biqudratik, and I ask for your intervention, your power. Wa as'aluka min fadlika al-azim, I ask you for your great bounty. فَإِنَّكَ تَقْدِرُ وَلَا أَقْدِرُ, because you have the power and I have no power. وَتَعْلَمُ وَلَا أَعْلَمُ, and you know and I have no knowledge. وَأَنْتَ عَلَّامُ الْغُيُوبِ, and you are the one who knows the unseen. Allahumma, all matters of the unseen. Allahumma إِن كُنْتَ تَعْلَمُ. So here's the meaning, which is relevant to what we want to ask. Allahumma إِن كُنْتَ تَعْلَمُ أَنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرَ خَيْرٌ لِي فِي دِينِي وَمَعَاشِ وَعَاقِبَةِ أَمْرِي. Oh Allah, if you know that this certain matter is good for me in my religion, in my life, وَعَاقِبَةِ أَمْرِي, and my final fate, فَقْدُرْهُ لِي وَيَسِّرْهُ لِي. Then ordain this for me and make it easy for me. ثُمَّ بَارِكْ لِي فِيهِ. Then bless me in it. وَإِن كُنْتَ تَعْلَمُ أَنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرَ شَرٌّ لِي فِي دِينِي وَمَعَاشِي وَعَقِبَةِ أَمْرِي فَصْرِفْهُ عَنِّي وَصْرِفْنِي عَنْهُ. And if you know that this matter is bad for me in my religion, my life, and my final fate, then avert it from me and turn me away from it. وَقْدُرْ لِيَ الْخَيْرَ حَيْثُ كَانَ. And then ordain for me goodness wherever it may be. ثُمَّ أَوْدِنِي. And then make me pleased with it, make me happy. Right? This is the dua you should make. You can make du'as in your own language, in English, any other language. Although there's no doubt that du'as that come from the Quran and Sunnah are the most potent or the most effective, inshallah. So once you have done istikhara, what you need to do is look out for taqwa, right? And other good qualities in a teacher. As I told you a couple of lessons ago, one of the signs that I always notice in my teacher is the fact how closely he likes to follow the sunnah and the fact that he will not miss a salah in the masjid. He will not miss salah in the masjid unless it's absolutely necessary or he's incapacitated in a way, he's ill and he can't come to the masjid. Other than that, subhanAllah, he's always there 5 times a day, even Fajr at the age of, subhanAllah, he's so very, very old sheikh, right? And so look for these signs. Someone who doesn't speak bad about people. Someone who's not constantly dropping names on the minbar. Oh, this group is like that. This group is like that. This sheikh is like that. Don't follow this sheikh, and so on. Right? Someone who is only talking about Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and increasing your love for them. Subhanallah, amazing. Look for taqwa. Taqwa, the most beneficial for you. Muttaqi teachers benefited their students the most, and they continue to do so. Just as books of whose authors were muttaqi. Muttaqi meaning God-fearing, God-conscious, Allah-conscious. So books whose authors were God-fearing have stood the test of time. The example of Mu'atta is always quoted by scholars that during his time, everyone started to copy Imam Malik in writing Mu'attas. But subhanAllah, his is the only one that stood the test of time because of his ikhlas, right? Another thing to remember when you're looking for a teacher, don't chase fame. This is a big problem today. Celebrity scholars. Not saying anything about the scholars. It's not the scholar's fault, right? If he doesn't, if it's not his fault, if he doesn't go out of his way to become a celebrity. If he does, that's between him and Allah. But us as students, we should not be like fanboys and fangirls running after shuyukh who are just very famous on Twitter, on the internet, on YouTube, right? Fame is not going to get you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So some people only go to scholars' talks or only travel to study with someone famous. You tell them, there's a sheikh. It is quite sad sometimes. There was a sheikh, I'm pretty sure he's just passed away recently, Sheikh Saeed Palanpuri from India. And he's written a lot of books on hadith and even nahwa and sarf. And subhanAllah, I remember he came to England. He came to Leicester. And purely because people don't know about him, the gathering was made up of probably 10 to 15 people. But I remember the next day, one of our teachers went to the program and he And he was mentioning, alhamdulillah, that the program felt good because I looked around and it was only really knowledgeable scholars who I recognized who were there. Subhanallah. But it just goes to show people will chase after very, very famous scholars if they know them. I've gone to certain programs where, na'udhu billah, we don't judge and say the scholar doesn't know anything. Na'udhu billah, we can't say that. But purely based on the scholar being so famous, there is no space in the masjid. Plenty of times we've seen that. There's no space in the masjid, right? And this is, if you're doing it for that reason, it's absolutely wrong. So you shouldn't chase scholars just because they're famous. Again, this does not mean stay away from, this does not mean, I am not saying stay away from scholars who are famous, right? Because there are some famous scholars who are God-fearing and very knowledgeable. What I'm saying is, do not prioritize fame, right? Do not prioritize fame over knowledge and taqwa, God consciousness. Also, what I'm saying is, you do not reject obscurity. So just because there's a teacher you don't know, you've never heard of him before, all of a sudden, no, I'd rather not go to his program. If you are refusing to go to the program because you're not sure what his manhaj is, what his understanding is, his aqidah, and so on and so forth, there's no problem with that. But purely based on the fact that I don't know him and I've never seen a video of him on YouTube, that's absolutely wrong. Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah, said, arrogance in knowledge is the essence of stupidity. He said this. And Ibn Jama'a, rahimahullah, in his book, he gives an amazing example, right, of someone turning away from a scholar purely because he's not famous and how silly it is. So he says, imagine this scenario. A man is walking in a field and he sees a lion, right? And he's got nothing with him. He doesn't have any weapons, nothing to defend himself. And the lion starts to charge at him. And then he sees someone close by and the person has, let's say, a knife, right? If the person who's being chased by the lion turns around, the person with the knife says to the person who's being chased, brother, do you want some help? And the person who's being chased says, what are you going to do with that knife? No, thank you. I'm okay. I'd rather have someone with a gun, for example. That is exactly as Imam Ghazali said, the essence of stupidity. If you are in danger and the lion is chasing you, you will accept anyone's help, even a person who didn't have any weapons. And he stands there and he asks, do you need help? He wouldn't even ask you if you need help. He would start to help you, subhanAllah, right? It's the essence of stupidity to deny help when you need it. So think of it in this way, the same example. We are students. We are drowning in ignorance. And there's someone there with the capacity to pull us from outside of that ignorance. And we need to accept their help and not scoff at them or look down at them and think, I don't know this person, therefore I'm not going to him, right? Another point which is very important to consider is that knowledge is the lost property of a believer. Knowledge is the lost property of a believer. This is based on a hadith. This is based on a hadith which you'll find in Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah. And the hadith goes, Al-hikmatu dhalatu al-mu'min fa'ina wajadaha fahuwa ahaqu biha, which basically means al-hikmatu, wisdom, i.e. knowledge, dhalatu al-mu'min, is the lost property of a believer. Aina wajadaha, wherever he finds it, fahuwa ahaqqu biha, he is the most rightful to it. Right? Hence, wherever you find hikmah, knowledge, whoever it's from, that is your lost property. Right? And you should receive it or embrace it with open arms. So once you're trying to identify a teacher who has taqwa and you're not prioritizing fame and you're not rejecting obscurity, you need to look for the signs of a true scholar, right? Now, a serious scholar will always have a number of habits. One of the important points that Ibn Jama'ah mentions and many of the scholars is that this scholar accompanies other scholars and pious people, right? He's not what you would call a one-man show. It's just me, right? SubhanAllah, I have teachers who I've reached like 60 years old, and the moment they hear a great scholar has come to the country or Leicester and there's a program, they will be the first ones in the masjid, in the first row. They're great scholars. SubhanAllah, some of these teachers, they're shuyukh of hadith. They teach hadith. They've taught me hadith, right? One teacher taught me Sahih Muslim, and he still teaches it. SubhanAllah, an imam. And if there's one thing I can say about this teacher is the absolute humility he has. He will always be there in all of these programs, sitting there in the front. SubhanAllah. And he won't make himself known, like, yeah, give me a shout out and I'll come to the front and I'll sit with the big boys or I'll sit with the shuyukh. No, SubhanAllah, he'll sit there quietly in the back and enjoy the program and then come to madrasa the next day and tell us, did you hear the program? And yes, SubhanAllah, he said this and so on and so forth. Absolutely amazing. They go to see the scholars. They accompany pious people. They do their khidmah. They serve them. Right? They're always around scholars, and you'll find them in their durus too. Another quality is they frequently meet with scholars and discuss issues of deen and ilm with them. Right? So usually a lot of scholars have told me this. They have like a number of contacts on their phone that they always refer to questions and answers if they're not sure about something. No one scholar can know everything, so you need to confer, you need to discuss. If you do this, you frequently meet with scholars, discuss issues like this, SubhanAllah, that's a good sign. And this leads us to the next point. They're not ashamed to ask other scholars for answers. Right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ, above every knowledgeable person, there is one with more knowledge. And according to some people, they translate it as, above every knowledgeable person, there is the all-knowing, Allah. And some people have taken both interpretations of the verse, and they've translated it as, above every knowledgeable person is another knowledgeable person, and above all of them is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So do not be ashamed, or look for a teacher who's not ashamed to ask other scholars for answers. He has self-respect. Yes, he doesn't put himself down, but he doesn't have arrogance. So these are the steps we need to try and take. Excuse me. These are the steps we need to try and take when trying to find or identify a teacher. When you have found a teacher, there are certain characteristics, excuse me, or certain behavior that is appropriate. Some behavior is not appropriate, right? So one of the most important things is you have to have is obedience and humility. What you need to understand is we are going to study with someone because we are in need and they are helping us fulfill that need. Like a person going to a doctor. A person going to a doctor needs the doctor to treat him because of a sickness. We are going to ulama, doctors, so they can treat our jahala, our ignorance, right? If you understand it that way, then when the doctor inserts the syringe inside of you, you won't be upset. In the same way, if we are reprimanded by a teacher and you understand that, subhanAllah, and remember, this is important. This is why it's so important to choose an appropriate teacher, not a teacher that would reprimand you unjustly or for no reason or out of his own anger, right? Right, so be like an ailing patient with an expert doctor who takes his advice. You take the doctor's advice and you try to please him in anything you do. So this is the same way you should be with a teacher. You need to gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by serving teachers. You should be humble in front of your teacher. SubhanAllah, humbleness in front of teachers is actually honor and elevation. When Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah was criticized for humbling himself in front of scholars, someone said to him, imagine Imam Shafi'i, someone said to Imam Shafi'i, you are an amazing scholar. You're a great scholar. Yeah, I see you humbling yourself in front of other scholars. What are you doing? Why are you putting yourself down? And subhanAllah, the words he responded with were amazing. أُهِينُ لَهُمْ نَفْسِي فَهُمْ يُكْرَمُونَهَا وَيُكْرِمُونَهَا وَلَنْ تُكْرَمُ النَّفْسُ الَّتِي لَا تُهِينُهَا. Translation, I lower myself before them and they honor me. The self that does not lower itself can never be honored. When you show respect and humility in front of a teacher, SubhanAllah, he will reciprocate that behavior. And also, in addition to that, if you have spent your life respecting and being humble before teachers, when you become a teacher, the same will happen to you. Ibn Abbas, despite his greatness, SubhanAllah, his greatness, Ibn Abbas, Hibrul Ummah, great scholar of the Ummah, radiallahu anhu. Despite his greatness and status and lofty position, he once saw Zayd ibn Thabit. Zayd ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu, he saw him on an animal going somewhere. So Ibn Abbas rushed to him and took hold of the reins of his animal. And he said, هكذا أمرنا أن نفعل بعلمائنا. This is how we have been ordered to treat our scholars. SubhanAllah. Anyone who has even the rudimentary level of knowledge in hadith, fiqh, tafsir, will know that Ibn Abbas is a master in all of these fields. He's considered the first university, right? People used to come to his home for ahkam, for tafsir, for aqwal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for seerah. They would take turns. They would come to his house, he'd have a class about tafsir, and then they'd leave, and then he'd come out and say, whoever wants to know about hadith, come inside. They'd come in and have a lesson. Then he'd say, whoever wants to have a lesson on this topic, come inside. This is Ibn Abbas. And he takes hold of the reins of Zayd ibn Thabit al-Ansari radiallahu anhu's animal. And he says, this is how we've been ordered to treat our scholars. It would probably be akin to, for example, giving a teacher a lift you see a teacher and you say, Ustad, come, I'll take you somewhere. Or he's carrying a bag and you say, Ustad, can I carry that for you? Ustad, let me do this for you. Something that they can do themselves, or holding the door open for them. You rush to the door and you open it. Ustad, here you go. Right? So Zayd ibn Thabit was on the animal. Ibn Abbas holds the reins and says, this is how we've been ordered to treat our scholars. Right? And he's a great scholar himself, but this is my point. When there's a great scholar and he recognizes another great scholar, the interaction you see between them is absolutely amazing. It's really, it warms your heart how both of them are going out of their way and trying to serve the other. And I've seen this on countless occasions, a great scholar with another great scholar. So, for example, I read an article somewhere about Sheikh Mufti Taqi Uthmani, Hafidhullah, with Sheikh Yusuf Qardawi, Hafidhullah. Now, there are many opinions by Sheikh Yusuf Qardawi that many mainstream Muslims probably wouldn't agree with. If he has an opinion, that is no excuse to malign him or disparage him. We have no right to say anything. Just that he has come to a different conclusion. That's between him and Allah. We do not have, that is not an excuse for us to say anything negative about him. Although he's not, we're probably not on the same manhaj or same understanding, right? But someone like Mufti Taqi Uthmani, Hafidhullah, of course, we consider him to be one of our, if not the greatest scholar today living, right? So, and they're very different in their approaches to understanding the deen. On fundamental issues, they differ. But there was an occasion where they met. I think they've met a couple of times. They met in, was it in the Har in Makkah? And the interaction that he speaks about and between them of love and respect and giving gifts to each other, right? I've seen two scholars, absolute amazing scholars, both of them rushing to kiss each other's hands. And the other one, it looks quite funny sometimes. It looks like they're having a bit of a tussle and a bit of an argument or a fight. But subhanAllah, they're trying to respect the other scholar so much. And it's absolutely amazing. And this story of Ibn Abbas and Zayd ibn Thabit reminds me of that. Because when Ibn Abbas held onto the reins of Zayd ibn Thabit's animal, Zayd ibn Thabit got down, kissed the head of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu and said, "Hakadha umirna an naf'ala bi ahli bayti rasulina sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alayhi salatu wa sallam." This is how we've been ordered to treat the family of our messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? The respect, the love, the reverence between true scholars, mind-blowing. Even though they might differ on many, many issues. I'll carry on for a couple of minutes, inshallah, because we did start a bit late, but and then we'll leave about 10 minutes for questions and answers. Imam Ahmad once said to Khalaf al-Ahmar, he was studying with a teacher known as Khalaf al-Ahmar. This is on the topic of obedience and humility. He said, "I shall only sit directly in front of you." And he said, "We have been ordered to humble ourselves before those whom we learn from." Right? So as you notice, when you have halaqat, students are all around the teacher. But Imam Ahmad said to Khalaf, "I'm going to sit right in front of you." Why? Because if I sit on the side, this side or that side, and it's unavoidable, people are going to sit here or there. But he wants the total attention and focus of the teacher on him. And I don't want to trouble the teacher to look towards me, towards the right or the left. I'm going to sit right in front of you. And I won't sit anywhere else. Imam Ahmad said this. So if we want to talk about the concept of respect and reverence and obedience and humility with a sheikh or with a teacher is from the time of the Salaf al-Salihun. It's from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. SubhanAllah, scholars always quote Hadith Jibreel, of the way Jibreel sat in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right knee to knee, right in front of him, in the most respectful way. Right? Imam Ghazali said something, subhanAllah, about how humble we should be in front of a teacher and how we should never have the audacity or the bravery to question them about anything. Imam Ghazali said, a teacher's mistake is far more beneficial for a student than his own correct view. SubhanAllah, a teacher's mistake is far more beneficial for a student than his own correct view. Why is this the case? Although, technically, if the teacher made a mistake, it's a mistake. And if a student said something right, it is technically right. But why is Imam Ghazali saying this? We need to understand, is that the student will learn patience and humility. If he controls himself and doesn't say anything, imagine a teacher is teaching a lesson and he makes a mistake on a famous hadith. Teachers do it all the time. I do it all the time, subhanAllah. Right? And Allah bless you guys. I mean, some of you have probably heard plenty of mistakes from me, but this is the first time I'm doing a course like this. And so I thank you for your patience. But I make mistakes, slip of the tongue. I make mistakes, plenty of mistakes. But if you control yourself and say, I'm not going to say anything, or and then later, while there's no one there, privately, you go to the sheikh and say, and you don't say, sheikh, I think you made a mistake, subhanAllah. You say, sheikh, I think I might have misheard. I might have done this, subhanAllah. You attribute the weakness to yourself. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam does this in one of his du'as. When he's praising Allah and calling out to him, all of the good qualities he attributes to Allah. So he says, الَّذِي خَلَقَنِي فَهُوَ يَهْدِينَ وَهُوَ يُطَعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِينَ, the one who created me and guided me, attributing the action to Allah. يُطَعِمُنِي, he feeds me, وَيَسْقِينَ, and he gives me drink. And then he doesn't say, وَإِذَا أَمْرَدْتَنِي, or وَإِذَا أَمْرَدَنِي, which means, and when he makes me sick, he doesn't say that, he says, وَإِذَا مَرِدْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ, and then when I become sick, right? Of course, Allah is the cause of everything, right? But subhanAllah, look at the adab. So, a teacher's mistake is far more beneficial. Why? Because he stands to learn, the student stands to learn humility and patience, right? Whereas if he is right and he says, yes, I'm going to tell the teacher, he faces the danger of arrogance, right? You do that, you correct a teacher, what happens in class? You get this feeling like, yes, everyone look at me, I said it right. But subhanAllah, if you start to feel that way, then it's been a waste of time for you. It's actually been detrimental for you. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِسَائِلِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ بَارَكَ اللَّهُ فِيكُمْ. Everyone, any questions or any comments, feel free to share, inshallah. There's a couple of points left on this topic, or about half left on the chapter. Like I said, we begin next week's lesson in the same way, like this, with the slides and explanation. But at some point, maybe halfway through next week's lesson or the week after. I know, I think this week is ninth week. And I know initially this was advertised as an 8-week course. I mentioned to the admin that it would be between 8 and 10, but possibly more. there are a few sections left to go through. So there probably will be an extra 3-4 lessons maybe. Hopefully it shouldn't take too long. But if you can't make it on time, that's not a problem. Alhamdulillah, we have these recordings online that you can access. Any questions? Let's see if there's any questions here. Hold on, I'm just going to stop sharing the screen. Okay, there we go. Is there a question here? Assalamu alaikum. Oh, subhanAllah, you don't need to ask for forgiveness for being late. SubhanAllah, weekends, the fact that you turn up at all is a testament to your dedication, mashallah. I don't know if I could do the same. So yeah, you absolutely don't need to ask forgiveness for anything. Allah give you tawfiq, Allah reward you. How would you compare online learning with face-to-face learning? SubhanAllah, yeah. So I think it was in the first or second week, there was a couple of points we mentioned. And again, we're going to be mentioning these points. So it is very, very different. But if you can remember one key rule, and that is to give the teacher as less problems and hassle and inconvenience as possible. That would greatly explain what you need to do in any scenario, right? So if you're in person, there's certain things you shouldn't do. And if you're online, there's certain things you shouldn't do. Now, if you're, most of the time we don't share video. I think it's only the teacher who shares his video. But others, no one really shares their video. So alhamdulillah, that might not be, like if you're doing something or drinking water, for example, this is one example that we're going to speak about. Drinking water, for example, wouldn't really disturb the teacher. Unless, of course, the teacher wants to see. Some teachers want the videos up, right? So they can actually be able to tell that people are actually listening to me and they're not sleeping or they're not doing something else. So it's not about just turn the videos off. If the teacher prefers the videos to be on, you should put the video on, right? And so again, let's assume the videos are not on. The noise factor, alhamdulillah, we have the feature of being able to turn off the mics. But again, for some people, subhanAllah, just the dead silence makes them feel as though, you know, what's going on? Am I really teaching or am I just sitting here talking to myself? So alhamdulillah, I have a teacher who every time he has an online course, he always invites a couple of students to sit there so that he doesn't feel as though he's not teaching anyone, but he's talking to people, actual people, audience there. Sometimes he conducts his whole course with many students there. He and records it and uploads them, right? But again, like I said, to inconvenience the teachers as less as possible, trying to not hassle the teacher, trying to not upset the teacher. So online learning, again, ask the teacher, Sheikh, would you prefer the videos on or off? Depending on if the organization permits that. Usually they have rules and regulations set in place. Sheikh, would you rather we leave the mics on or off? Right? If the mics are on, absolute no disturbance. Even the slightest noise can become an inconvenience. Right? Imagine though if the Sheikh prefers the videos are off and the mics are off, as we have here, alhamdulillah, even then that doesn't give, alhamdulillah, you might not be hassling the Sheikh, but you are depriving your own self by still doing things that you wouldn't do if you were right in front of the sheikh and he could see you, right? Because at the end of the day, the respect should be for the subject, the book, the deen of Allah, right? So although we might think, so a lot of us, what do we do? We're just relaxing in bed. I don't need to get changed. We've got a lesson. I'll just put the Zoom on. I'll turn everything off. I'll actually do this on the side. I'll watch YouTube on the side or watch this on the side while I'm teaching, while I'm studying. I'll multitask. That's inappropriate. That shouldn't be happening, right? With questions and answers on the chat, if the sheikh appreciates it and if he likes it, I personally like it, even in the middle of the lesson, if you put your hand up or if you ask a question, I totally wouldn't mind. But if there are shuyukh and teachers who don't appreciate that, then don't ask any questions, right? Try to be on time, subhanAllah. But I get we're in a bit of an awkward day and awkward time, subhanAllah. So, and again, this lesson, this course is for us to learn how to be proper students. So don't think of this lesson as a proper lesson where all of these rules and regulations with shuyukh apply. Inshallah, the shuyukh who are teaching the amazing courses that are being offered, try to implement these things with them, inshallah. I hope that is sufficient. Inshallah, throughout the weeks, inshallah, we'll discuss more of these things. Sheikh, would you prefer video to be on? No, barakallah fikum. You can keep them off, inshallah. I see what you're doing. You're putting it into practice, mashallah. Any other questions? We've got a minute or two, inshallah, before we bring the lesson to an end. Wa antum jazakumullah khairan.
Assalamu alaikum, Ustad.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Ustad, just one question. It's more about, how do you kind of maintain the right boundaries of adab when your ustad is a male, for example? So sometimes I won't do things I won't behave the same way that I'd behave with an abba.
Of course, no, absolutely. You're absolutely right. And I'm glad you brought that up because this is very, very, very important. A teacher of the opposite gender, of the opposite sex, you can't do. I mean, I'm sure there's some people who might say it's fine, but no, subhanAllah, you absolutely can't. There are boundaries. There are strict boundaries in the Sharia. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who is innocent, would not take the hand of the Sahabiyat for the bay'ah, right? What could be more important than the bay'ah that they were offering to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And he would not do it. He had a garment, a piece of cloth that they all held, and he held on to, and he took the bay'ah. So absolutely, if it comes to an apa, a woman with a woman sheikha or an apa, subhanAllah, of course, a man with a man, of course, you know, the respect, there's certain things you can do. I mean, ideally, In the perfect setting, you would really only have lessons conducted by females for females and by males for males. However, the situation has got to a point, especially with the online, where we can limit interaction, where we can limit informal conversation, and we're not seeing each other and most of the time not hearing each other. And so for that reason, because of the distance, a lot of organizations are allowing it, right? That might have not allowed it before. But you're absolutely spot on, subhanAllah. Some people say you're being too strict, but you have to be. SubhanAllah, there's so many scenarios and so many examples of situations where things broke down or things went down the wrong path and there's no better position than ihtiyat and precaution. So of course, no, you know, if you have a teacher who is encouraging females, yeah, of course you can come sit, bring me water, open my door for me. Just, you know, it's between them and Allah, but if you want my advice, stay away, far away. And on the flip side too, on the flip side, it's less, it happens less frequently, but with male teachers and students who are females, you're absolutely right. Jazakumullah khairan for that. Allah reward you. So inshallah, we'll bring that to an end. Just to ask if anyone has one last question, one last comment before we bring it to a close, inshallah. We missed the question asked by the sister. May it be repeated, please. Yeah, of course. So the sister asked the question, the adab, the standards of adab and etiquette that we're studying, especially today, what we said about with a teacher, are those standards required with teachers of the opposite gender, right? So some of you might have apas or sheikhas and the adab and respect and khidma, the service with an apa, that's totally fine. She was asking the question, are those adab appropriate really with a male teacher? And basically the answer was no, absolutely not. It's not permitted at all. And we gave the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he was not even willing to touch the women's hands for the bay'ah, and he, subhanAllah, would take so much precaution, and he was pure, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was pure, he was innocent. And he didn't do that, subhanAllah, then we have no excuse. We can't say, I have no feelings, such feelings for anyone. SubhanAllah, my heart is pure. No, I'm sorry, we don't accept that. Allah protect us, sure. Okay, so Jazakumullah khairan, everyone. And we'll carry on next week, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.